together and talk about you and look at your word and help us to understand what you're saying to us, Lord, because we know that your words are eternal. Your word is eternal to us, and it has meaning in every part of our lives. So, Lord, help us to discern that. Help our hearts to be open to what you want to say. Lord, help me as I speak about it. Help me to say what you want me to say. Lord, I just pray that it would sink deep into our hearts. I pray that this would be a good time today for us to encourage each other and learn about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Sandy, why don't you come up and read this? What? She's here. Amazing.
Like six.
There you go. Nice. Reaver. Fix it. Fix it. Fix it. That's better.
I'd like to order a pepperoni pizza, please.
No. Sausage and olive.
When Ahaz, son of Jotham and grandson of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, set out to attack Jerusalem. However, they were unable to carry out their plans. The news had come to the royal court of Judah. Syria is allied with Israel against us. So the hearts of the king and his people trembled with fear, like trees shaking in a storm. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, "Take your son, Shear-Jotham, to Husham, and go out to meet King Ahaz. You will find him at the end of the aqueduct that feeds the water into the upper pool, near the road leading to the field where the cloth is washed. Tell him to stop worrying. Tell him he doesn't need to fear the fierce anger of those two burned-out members, King Rehaz in Syria and Pekah, son of Remaliah. Yes, the king of Syria and Israel are plotting against him, saying, 'We will attack Judah and capture it for ourselves. Then we will install the son of Tabeel as Judah's king.' But this is what the sovereign Lord says. This invasion will never happen. It will never take place. For Syria is no stronger than its capital, Damascus. And Damascus is no stronger than its king, Rezin. As for Israel, within 65 years it will be crushed and completely destroyed. Israel is no stronger than its capital, Samaria. And Samaria is no stronger than its king, Pekah, son of Remaliah. Unless your faith is firm, I cannot make you stand firm." Later, the Lord sent this message to King Ahaz. "Ask the Lord your God a sign of proclamation, Ahaz. Make it as difficult as you want, as high as heaven or as deep as the place of the dead." The king refused. "No," he said, "I will not test the Lord like that." Then Isaiah said, "Listen well, you royal family of David. Isn't it enough to exhaust human patience? Must you exhaust the patience of my God as well? All right, then the Lord himself will give you a son. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. By the time this child is old enough to choose what is right and to reject what is wrong, he will be eating yogurt and honey. Before the child is that old, the lands of the two kings you fear so much will both be deserted. Then the Lord will bring this on you, your nations and your family unlike anything since Israel broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria upon you. In that day, the Lord will whistle for the armies of southern Egypt and for the armies of Assyria. They will swarm around you like flies and bees. They will come in a vast horde and settle in the fertile areas, also in the desolate valleys, caves, and thorny places. That day, the Lord will hire a razor for beyond the Euphrates River. The king of Assyria will use it to shave off everything, your land, your crops, and your people. In that day, a farmer will be fortunate to have a cow and two sheep or goats left. Nevertheless, there will be enough milk for everyone, because so few people live in the land. They will eat their fill of yogurt and honey. In that day, the lush vineyards will now worth 1,000 pieces of silver will become patches of briar and thorns. The entire land will become a vast expanse of briar and thorns, a hunting ground overrun by wildlife. No one will go into the fertile hillsides where the gardens once grew, for briars and thorns will cover them. Cattle, sheep, and goats will graze there," Isaiah said.
So one thing you notice about the nation of Judah and the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, all the way throughout their history, there's a lot of bad kings. Thank you. There's a hat. A lot of bad kings. I don't know if you're familiar with all of them, but it started out pretty bad with Saul. Then there was a good king, David. But then Solomon was a good king, but then he was kind of a bad king toward the end of his reign. And then it all went south for a little while. Actually, there were only 10 good kings in all of Judah during their time. Out of 21, there were 10 that were, it was actually said that they were good kings. Other than that, it was pretty sad. Were there any good kings in the northern kingdom, Samaria or Israel? Were there any good kings?
No.
No. There's one, maybe.
There are some okay kings.
I mean, Yehu, right?
Yeah, he was sort of okay.
Yeah, Yehu was.
But okay. He had style. We gotta let us say we like him.
You know, because he was, you know, Elijah came to him and told him what to do. But the truth is, aside from wiping out the people of Ahab, Ahab's descendants and the house of Ahab, aside from that, he really wasn't a good king. He was an idolater, and he was violent and murderous. So that doesn't really cut it with God either. I love this, just trying to figure out where the good kings are and the bad kings are, and how it stacks up is fascinating. In 2 Kings 10:30, it talks about Yehu. The Lord said to Yehu, "You have done well in following my instructions to destroy the family of Ahab. Therefore, your descendants will be kings of Israel down to the fourth generation." But Yehu did not obey the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He refused to turn from the sins that Jeroboam had led Israel to commit. So we just realized that Isaiah, this prophet that we're talking about, served under a number of kings, like 4 or 5 different kings. And we talked last week or 2 weeks ago about how when Uzziah died, which Uzziah was a good king, and his son Jotham was a pretty decent king too, still listed as one of the good kings, but Jotham's son, Ahaz, was not a good king. He was a major failure. And what is the problem with kings? What would seem to be the marker between a good and a bad king? What made a king a bad king?
Idolatry.
It's idolatry, every time. Idolatry. We're going to talk about idolatry today, because I know that's a lot of fun to talk about. And a lot of times we think, well, you know, we don't do that. We don't worship idols. Well, we don't typically worship things made of wood and stone, but we do worship things, and we tend to be idolaters anyway. We're going to talk about idolatry. Idolatry is anything that takes the place of God in your heart. Anything that takes the place of God in your heart. So I think we all still struggle with that a little bit, don't we? So Ahaz was a big disappointment. And I want to tell you a little bit, for those of you who may not be straightened out on this, about the kingdoms that we're talking about. Just reiterate, most of you know this, but there were only 3 kings of the United Kingdom, not Britain, but the United Kingdom, Judah and Samaria, right? Saul, David, and Solomon, and then it went south and it divided. And then it was Rehoboam and Jeroboam, they split ways, and actually the northern kingdom wasn't descended from David at all. Jeroboam was a servant, and he set up these idols in Samaria. He set them up in Bethel and in Samaria so that he would be able to pull the worship away from Jerusalem, because he didn't want the people to go back to Jerusalem and then become united again. He wanted to have his own kingdom. And God let this go on for quite some time, hundreds of years, these two distinct kingdoms. He let it go on for some crazy reason, because they were, after all, his chosen people. Even though all the northern kings were disobedient, they were idolaters. Some of the kings of the southern part weren't. And if it's a little confusing to you, sometimes the northern kingdom is called Israel, sometimes it's called Samaria. Actually, in the Bible, sometimes it's called Ephraim. It means the same thing. Samaria is the capital, but it's also considered the 10 tribes of Israel. The only two tribes that were Judah and Benjamin. The two tribes that stayed there. Just to make it clear, for those of you who may not be 100% clear. But it was really important to God to keep his promises. That's what God does. He keeps his promises. So the whole idea was at some point there will be a Messiah, there will be a deliverer, a promised one, an anointed one, to come from the nation of Judah, to come from the descendant of Judah, descendant of David, in fact, which is what Christmas is all about. So in this story, we put the scripture up, that'd be helpful. Ahaz had heard about King Rezin. I don't know how to say that name. Do I say Rezin or Reason? Either way, it's just weird. You think it's Reason?
Reason.
Rezin sounds cooler, but it's probably wrong.
Yeah, Rezin sounds really nice, but I don't think that's it either. So we're going to go with Rezin of Syria and Pekah of Remaliah. Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel. He heard that they were about to attack Judah. Now, this is a big problem. Because actually, for many years, there have been wars and little spats between the northern kingdom of Samaria, Israel, and Judah. And that was no big deal because they were about equal in power most of the time. Sometimes it was, you know, worse than others, but both teams played hard and both teams won. And so they ended up surviving, right? But in this case, it was bad because Samaria had allied with Syria. If you know where Syria is, it's just off to the east a little bit from Lake Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, and that's Damascus is the chief city of Syria. And Syria had allied with Israel, which is funny because you know Judah had often been under siege from various nations, but it always seemed to have that buffer of Israel there, and so that was good. But in this case, both had come against them, had united against them, had allied against Judah, and were planning on destroying it and taking over Jerusalem itself. So when Ahaz found out that Pekah had made an alliance with Rezin in order to capture Jerusalem, it became pretty serious. So it looked pretty grim. And it says the people trembled with fear. It's way up there somewhere. Yeah. Right in the middle. The people trembled with fear like trees shaking in a storm. That was one of the biggest issues with Ahaz. He did not trust God. He didn't believe that God was strong enough to protect his people. In fact, he was deeply invested with other gods, with idols. In fact, if you read about Ahaz in 2 Kings, it talks about how, and I'm going to do this so that I don't have it up here, but it's important for me to give you a little background on it. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. He did not do what is pleasing in the sight of the Lord his God, as his ancestor David had done. Instead, he followed the examples of the kings of Israel, even sacrificing his own son in the fire. In this way, he followed the detestable practices of the pagan nations the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at the pagan shrines and on the hills and under every green tree. This is the person that we're dealing with. He just didn't trust God. He thought that the other nations' gods... That's my phone. Somebody going to get that? I guarantee that's my mom. I don't know why. Just always is. Yeah, Grandma shut it off.
I think it was spam.
Yeah, it probably was. Ahaz didn't trust God. He trusted the gods of other nations. He refused to trust God. We don't know why, but that was one of his problems. He did not believe that God was strong enough to protect his people. He didn't believe in the promises of God. He was deeply invested in other gods, sacrificing his own sons. Like, it's insane. That's commitment, you know? But that's what we do. There are no actual other gods. They're false gods. There's no God that created the heavens and the earth except our God. There's no God who sustains all of creation except our God. So what the gods that Ahaz was worshiping is the gods that are humanly created. We create them, and then we worship them, which is incredibly foolish. How can something created by humans provide wisdom or power or any answers beyond human answers? And God knew that Ahaz didn't trust him, but kept. I love how God kept pushing, offering to give Ahaz proof. And so that's where we pick up this story here. It says to Isaiah, God says to Isaiah, I want you to go meet with Ahaz. I want you to take your son, Shear Jashub. We'll talk about his name in a bit. And meet Ahaz down by the pool. By the aqueduct, the end of the aqueduct, there's deep water in the upper pool. They have a road leading to the field where cloth is washed. And this, the reason that God sent Isaiah to meet with Ahaz was to tell him, this is a big nothing burger. Don't get upset about this. Nothing is going to happen from these two nations allying against Judah. There's nothing going on here. The truth is, God knows what's going to happen throughout the future. In every nation, in every king, he knows the inner workings of history. He's completely aware of every political intrigue, every plot, every strength, and every weakness. God knew that there was only one more ruler left for Israel and Samaria. Only one more ruler left. And then that was going to be it for that nation. And those rulers weren't strong anyway. In fact, he says, between Syria and Samaria, these two nations, they don't have much time left. It's going to be over for them in a short period of time. And Ahaz didn't care about that. He didn't want to believe it. I think by this point, the nation of Israel had been relying on their belief that they were God's chosen people. Not actually trusting God, just saying, we're God's chosen people, we can do what we want to do, we can believe what we want to believe. And so we got a free pass. We can be whoever we want to be. Some years ago, I let Grant have my credit card. I did that because, he lived in our house, and I wanted it. I said, you're going to be wise, you need to be careful with this. And you can buy gas with it when you need to buy gas to get to school and get to work. And he was pretty responsible with it. And I kind of forgot in the last few years that I'd given this card to Grant. Monday, when I was kind of starting to feel better, Grant shows up and he says, I said, can we have lunch together? He goes, yeah, I'll pick up lunch and I'll bring you lunch. So he buys me lunch from Chick-fil-A and he comes here and says, I said, would you like me to reimburse you? He goes, no, I got it. And I said, you got it? Yeah, you used your credit card. What? Can I have that back now? This is weird. Have you been using this? And why are our credit bills so expensive? Well, he's actually been pretty responsible with it. Can you imagine how I would feel if he wasn't responsible with it? If he didn't really care about what he spent? How we feel about our relationship if that was the way Grant took it? Like, I've got all this money now. I would not feel so good about it. And I think that is kind of how the nation of Israel was responding. They felt like they had God credit. And they could do whatever they wanted. And they didn't have to have a relationship with him. And they didn't bother. So Isaiah's message was, don't worry about it. It's not going to happen. The alliance is nothing. Both kingdoms have bigger concerns. It is funny how we do the same thing. We look at threats in our lives and worries, and we don't have the perspective of God. We can blow things up. We can think it's a huge threat. We take all these actions, all these steps to avoid problems, and we forget to go to God and just say, God, what's your perspective on this? Have you ever done that? I know I have. And people, we often think that the people are much bigger than they are. We treat people often like superheroes. They are not. All humans are fatally flawed and weak. All of them. The smallest issue can be our undoing. That one's not mine. People seem so mighty and unassailable. It's just not true. any government, or any corporation, or any human institution is fragile. All of them are. But Ahaz didn't believe that. And in verse 9 it says, this is the key here. Unless your faith is firm, I cannot make you stand firm. Unless your faith is firm, I cannot make you stand firm. And that's what God is saying to Ahaz. And God knew that Ahaz's faith was not firm. In fact, as it turns out, Ahaz had probably gone ahead and made an alliance with Assyria. A great nation that was on the rise, that had already begun to conquer other nations. It hadn't really invaded Israel and Judah yet, but it was close. And the real issue was Assyria, not Samaria or Syria. It was Assyria. And we know this. We know that at some point in between the first and second visit here, that Ahaz had made a deal with the Assyrians. Since he feared Syria and Samaria, Ahaz went to Assyria and said, well, if you take care of this problem for me, and I'll pay you all the gold in my treasury here if you'll deal with them. Oh yeah, Assyria was happy to do this. In fact, in just a few years, they overtook Samaria. These are the Ninevites of the book of Jonah that we're talking about. The Assyrians are the Ninevites. You know, the fish slappers, right? They were bad people. They did a lot worse than slapping people with fish.
That's pretty bad.
That's pretty rude. But they had, you know, in order to intimidate their enemies, they would skewer people on a pole and put them outside their gates and let them die and have them there as a warning. They were horrible people. And you can imagine why Jonah wanted nothing to do with them. Jonah didn't want to go with them and go to them and give them a chance to repent. Jonah said, no way, not doing that. In fact, I'll just go the opposite way. You know how that turned out. So this verse is powerful. This verse that says, unless your faith is firm, I cannot make you stand firm. If we refuse God's care and protection, what are we left with?
Assyria.
We're left with ourselves. We're left with our own strength, our own wisdom. It might help us avoid one situation while causing a bigger problem, which is exactly what happened with Ahaz. God lets us choose who we will be beholden to. But we will be beholden to someone. Ahaz decided to count on Assyria, going as far as building a replica of their altar to the Assyrian false gods. And there were at least 2,400 Assyrian gods. They were covering all their bases. They had a god for everything. So Isaiah then returns in verse 10. Later the Lord sent this message to King Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign of confirmation, Ahaz. Make it as difficult as you want, as high as heaven or as deep as the place of the dead. But the king refused. No. He said, I will not test the Lord like that. You know, when God offers to do something for you, don't say no. When God offers you a sign, a proof, don't say no. I think Ahaz was kind of pretending to be spiritual in this situation. He goes, I will not test the Lord my God. I will not test the Lord like that. He pretends it's piety. He's referring to Deuteronomy 6:18. You must not test the Lord your God as you did when you complained at Massa. It was when the Israelites were out in the desert and they were thirsty and they were hungry and they complained and they grumbled. They said, you know, what's that? Somebody said something, maybe? Okay. And so God, you know, told them, don't test the Lord your God. That's inappropriate. That is not cool. God is going to do what he's going to do. But this is not what Isaiah is offering here. That's not what this passage is about. In fact, it's kind of the opposite. The Israelites didn't trust God to take care of them, and Ahaz didn't want God to take care of him. He didn't want a sign. He went as far as to foolishly and disobediently take issues into his own hands. kind of disingenuous here when you realize that Ahaz at this point had already hired the Assyrians to take care of his problems. And he goes, no, I'm not going to test God. In other words, I already got this. I don't need God. I got this taken care of. I got the Assyrians. That did not go well. Ahaz trusted other kingdoms. He trusted earthly kingdoms. The last 2 years has seriously reduced my trust in earthly kingdoms. I used to believe that eventually wiser and cooler heads would prevail in decision making, but now I'm not seeing evidence for that. I'm not for getting sick, but I think this pandemic thing has been incredibly mismanaged. It's just my opinion. I think it's turned into a political issue. Governments around the world are manipulating people and actually extending and deepening the crisis for their own benefit. And I'm not saying this to be political, because, you know, I understand that there are various people have various reasons for doing different things. But it takes away my trust in human government.
That's all right.
And that's okay. That's okay. Maybe it was not a good idea for me to believe that people would eventually figure it out on their own. By the way, it's not helpful to scream at the sky. Doesn't really get you anywhere. I mean, you're tempted. I went through that whole point of, you know, yelling at whoever would listen about what, this is all messed up, this is all wrong. My wife got tired of it pretty quick. But it doesn't do any good. It really doesn't do any good. And so what I've got to do is I've got to trust God. I've got to put my trust in God, not human institutions, not human governments. And that means that I've got to know God. I've got to get to know what His kingdom is about, what it is like in His kingdom. It's made me carefully think through God's priorities, especially for me personally. I need to think through what God's priorities are. So I try to speak the truth and wisdom, but only if people want to hear it. And many don't. And I realize that God can get through to hard hearts, but my own impatience and my own frustration don't get through to hard hearts. It's helped me to rely on God a little bit more, even in the midst of crisis. Isaiah's response to this is pretty amazing. He says, must you exhaust the patience of God as well? So Ahaz refused to listen to Isaiah, but now he's refusing to listen to God. And here's where it gets all Christmassy on us. All right? Ahaz is going to get a sign, like it or not. I'm going to give you a sign, and it's going to go like this. The virgin will be with child. The sign is a child born to a woman yet unmarried who would ostensibly get married and have a child who would then grow up. And by the time that child had grown up, old enough to make good decisions, the threat would be gone. Now that's the first fulfillment of this prophecy here. Isaiah says this unique prophecy that turns out to be about the Son of David, about Jesus. Matthew makes that clear. And he gives it as a sign that the nation of Judah would be okay. It's a sign that it won't take long before these horrible threats against you will be no longer. So like so many prophecies, it had a dual fulfillment. And the second one was the bigger fulfillment. So many prophecies do have two fulfillments. Some of them only have one. But isn't that interesting about prophecy in the Bible? God gives this prophecy, this through some prophet, and it's about something right in front of them. But God has bigger things than that in mind, a much bigger fulfillment. In Matthew 1:18, it says, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Now, we don't know anything about the son that was born to which woman. We don't know about that fulfillment during the time of Ahaz. We do not know. We know that there was some sign that for him, basically, it was, this isn't going to take long. This is going to be a short period of time when this threat is neutralized. It's not a problem anymore. But we know the greater fulfillment was that God was going to be with us. Mary was a virgin throughout pregnancy and delivery. It was truly a miraculous sign, and Jesus was and truly is God with us. The first fulfillment was just in a few years, but there would be a longer fulfillment, a longer term, a bigger fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And then Isaiah goes on in his prophecy to talk about the next slide we did. The Lord will bring things on your nation, on you, your nation, and your family, unlike anything since Israel broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria upon you. Again, God sharing how he's in charge of all the affairs of every government, of every nation, of every institution. How the Assyrians would come in and they would invade and they would actually have a siege of Jerusalem. And we'll read that in later chapters. There's a whole historical part in Isaiah chapter, I want to say 34 through 36 or 37, about what actually happened there. Assyria became a threat, but God again protected his people during that. But in the meantime, Judah would have to endure the siege of Assyria. And their lands would become barren. That's what this passage is about. The Assyrians would be like a razor to shave away everything, to shave away their land, their crops, and their people. And things would be so barren. I guess the good news is that so many people would be deposed, taken away, displaced, whatever, that there would be enough to eat. Even though the land would be barren, there would still be enough to eat because there would be fewer people to live there. So let's get down to what challenges me from this story and what this story really means to us. And I think what challenges me most from this story is the idea that God makes incredible efforts to get us to trust him. What he did with Isaiah, speaking to Ahaz, was giving him all these different chances. I will give you an opportunity to trust me. I want to prove to you that I am in charge of the affairs of humankind, that I am the Lord over all those things. I want to prove that to you. God goes to incredible efforts to get us to trust him. In fact, it seems the most important thing that we can do is to trust God with our lives. The most important thing, now you might say the most important thing is loving God, but how do you love someone without trusting them? How do you do that? How is it not just an emotional thing if you don't trust someone? It's more than an emotional attachment. The love for God involves trust. And there may be plenty of reasons not to trust people, but God wants us to know he is entirely trustworthy. And that's hard for some of us who've had our trust violated by people. And most of us have had our trust violated by people. And sometimes that carries over to our view of God. We can't trust God because we can't trust people. But God over and over again shows us that he is trustworthy. He did that with the nation of Israel many, many times. He said, depend on me, count on me. I can imagine Ahaz, his problem with that was, well, you know, if God is trustworthy, why did he let Syria and Israel gang up on me? It's easy for us to see now, through the perspective of history, that Ahaz was a fool. But in Ahaz's place, we might have made the same decision. It was not easy at the time, but God keeps on proving his trustworthiness through the stories of the Bible, throughout our lives, and in the story of the Nativity. God chose to be among us, to enter into tangible, verifiable history. God chose to change the timeline. God chose to send his son to die for our transgressions, to take away our doubts, and to still our fears. And that is a miraculous sign. That is God with us. Grant, you have a few questions for us. You want to come up and do them?
Thank you. Okay, so first question I have for today. Tell about a time as a child when you were deliberately naughty. Steven.
Only one time.
I painted a tree purple.
Is that why that tree was like a weird color?
Yeah.
Okay.
Painted a tree purple.
Yeah. Who hasn't wanted to do that? Like,
purple tree. Is it, was it purple, right. Purple, purple tree? Purple tree, maybe?
There was one time I played with fire. I lit a tissue on fire and burnt a hole in the carpet right next to the couch.